Let us begin with prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. And God, we thank you because your word is truth. In the places where we do life, there is a whole lot of confusion. Things are relative. We need truth. We need to know where we can build our lives. What is important to gravitate to, what it is important to hang on to. And we thank you, God, for your unchanging word, your truth. We pray that you would help us to understand the implications of what we're looking at for ourselves, to understand that, how you would speak to our hearts with your truth, and so we would live in this confusing world. We would live by the solid rock of your truth. Thank you, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're beginning a study of the first two chapters of Acts, thinking together, what does it mean to be the church, being the church? And so as we're kind of getting into that, where are we going with this? Let me show a little bit of where we're going and why we're going there. This is who? Einstein, right? And his probably his most famous equation is what? Equals mc squared, right? Which explains what? Relativity, so it's the relationship between mass and energy, right? That is, energy equals mass multiplied by the speed of light squared. It's perfectly in the bathroom, I guess. But we all understand that, right? Completely, got that. It's amazing to do that. You know, what Einstein came up with, which is totally revolutionized scientific thought. I have new ideas of how do you deal with motion and time and mass and space and gravity. How many of you saw the movie Interstellar? See that? You know, and that's all Einsteinian stuff, right? We all get what goes on in that movie? No. It's just way beyond where most of the processing. There's a story about Einstein, and it may or may not be true. It really doesn't matter. It's just a great story. I'm going to share it anyway. But Einstein was traveling on this train one day from the 4 days of Princeton, right? And so he's traveling on the train. It's the same train that Einstein took every single day on his way home from work. And as the train was coming, going along, the conductor was punching tickets. The conductor was going along down the aisle, punching tickets of each passenger. And Einstein is sitting there, and he's deep and soft, and the conductor comes and asks him to take a ticket. Einstein reaches into his pocket to pull out his ticket, and he's going to find his ticket, so he goes into his pocket, he's going to find his ticket. And so he checks his search of three tickets, he's checking every place, and every place he thinks he's trying to, he can't find his ticket. So finally, the conductor, he's watching him, and says, "It's okay, Dr. Einstein. You know, I know you ride this train every day. We know you. I can collect the ticket tomorrow, and that's fine." So the conductor goes on, he's punching the ticket, and as he's ready to move on to the next car, he looks back, and there is Einstein, his great atomic scientist and all, and he's on his hands and knees, and he's underneath the seat, and he's looking for the ticket. And so the conductor rushes back, and he says, "Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I mean, there's no problem. I know you. I'm sure you bought a ticket." And Einstein says this, and he says, "Young man, I know who I am, but without the ticket, I don't know where I'm going." Yeah. See, and the thing about that is, we can still know how often we as a congregation, or we as individuals, you know, making up of that congregation, we're on this train, we're in the church, and we're on the same train we've been in consistently. We ride this train every single Sunday, we're doing the same routine, we're going along for the ride, but we're struggling to understand where it is that we're going and why. And as a congregation, we've had leadership retreats, administrative meetings, last congregation meeting, we've been talking about where are we going? You know, where God may be taking us as a congregation, what that may be looking like, what that may look like. And we've been looking at how God has been connecting dots for us, and looking at the simple church, hopefully that sounds familiar, simple church, purpose and process, love God, love others, serve the church, serve the world. And so it's a crucial question for us. Where are we going? What does it mean for us to be the church. The church in process, being the church. What does that look like for us as we move forward? This is why we're looking at the first two chapters of Acts. What took place in the lives of the disciples immediately after the resurrection, which were crucial days. These are foundational days for where God then took the church in the next 30 or so years of church history, foundational for the church learning to be the church, being the church, and expanding out into the empire and beyond, even into what we're living out today here in this book. They're very instructive chapters, even for us today. We're together on that? Kind of where we're going with this? So if you would join me in Acts chapter 1, we're going to be looking today at verses 1 to 11, and we're going to break these down into three sections. Section 1 is verses 1 to 5. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, verses 1 to 5 are a loose introduction to the book of Acts. Let's read these together, then we'll come back to do some of that. Let's read together. Take a breath. In the first book, Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the writer is Luke, right? And one reason we know that is because Acts is volume 2 of a 2-volume set. The Gospel of Luke being volume 1. And a 2-volume set that was passed around by the early churches, they passed this around, they assumed they knew that this had been written by Luke. And so Luke is writing to Theophilus, right? And some people have speculated that he was named Theophilus because when he was born, they looked at him and they said that is Theophilus' baby he's ever seen. Old joke, all right? So Theophilus means what? Theo is God, and Theos, the lover of God, right? We're loved by God. So based on how Luke addresses Theophilus, if you go back to the Gospel of Luke and look at how he addresses him, Theophilus is probably some high-ranking official in the Roman government who has come to take his faith in Jesus. And he's under pressure to deny that faith, especially because there's persecution coming. You can see the persecution coming. And so Theophilus is under the pressure to deny his faith. And so Luke wrote Acts to be an encouragement to Theophilus. This is what it means to follow Jesus in the really messed up world that we live in. This is what it looks like in real time to be the church. And so Luke reminds Theophilus that in volume 1, he's reaching back over here, in the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, remember back when he read volume 1, he looked at volume 1, Luke dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. Let's be clear on where he's going with that. Jesus, for 3-plus years of ministry, purposely was moving around the countryside of Judea, in the south, and then up into southern Lebanon. He traveled around through the whole coast of the Mediterranean. He's been over to the Sea of Galilee, to the east of the Jordan, and Jesus has been teaching multitudes. He's been doing that on dusty roads, he's been doing that by the side of the sea, he's been doing that in humble homes and in the grandeur of the temple, right? And Jesus, during that ministry, he has triumphed over the forces of Satan, over demons, the forces of darkness. He has proved that he is greater than Satan and his minions. He's proved that he has authority over the forces of nature. He's calmed the wind and sea and all that, right? He's healed the sick, the lame, the blind. He's proved his authority over demons, over the diseases and infirmities in this world. He's even raised the dead. And Jesus, during that ministry, Jesus tested the greatest theological minds of that dark age and probably of all days. He's forgiven sins. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be God incarnate. He claimed to be the Messiah. And God the Father, God himself, has testified more than once to testify the truth of what Jesus has said. Huge. And then Jesus was crucified. to death. For 3 days, his body remains in his tomb. And then on day 3, early in the morning, these women arrive at his tomb to prepare Jesus' body to bury it. That's the way they did things back then. They would take the body, they would put it in a cave, and his body would decompose far enough that then they would take the bones and remains and they would bury it. So they keep thinking, and then because of the possibility of that time to do this, they're coming back 3 days later where they anoint the body, and they arrive, they come, and the stone is rolled away, and here the body of Jesus is missing. And so a series of events unfold. They go on for 40 days. Jesus preaching, presenting himself alive. Jesus just walking on the road then in to the disciples, and the village is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, and then he's doing himself, and he's explaining to them about the scriptures and about him and what God is doing. And Jesus is telling the disciples that they're hiding and they're cowering and they're mourning and they're hopeless, and he's proving to them over and again. He's alive, very much alive. Thomas, right? Thomas has his doubts removed. Hundreds, if not thousands of people witness the resurrected Jesus. The lives of the disciples, they're changed forever. Life transforming experiences with the living God. And a picture is worth what? 1,000 words, right? So these are the images of Jesus' ministry. These 40 days and you know, his ministry and his death and his resurrection, even in the sense of those images, they connect with our lives. We can relate to this. Meaning that as Jesus is going from encounter to encounter, it's not about establishing evidence for what are incontrovertible facts of history. What Jesus is doing is about the application of what he taught. Bringing the reality of his work on the cross, the reality of the empty tomb, his resurrection, the meaning of his ascension being taken up, bringing that reality down into the reality of where the disciples are living their lives. Into the reality of where we live our lives. Pointing that Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension are about the saving work of the living Jesus touching us at the deepest need of our lives. Forgiving our sins, and being made right in the relationship with God. And his ascension into heaven, that is hope. That is life. Jesus is returning. We have it forever together with God. And so Luke concludes volume 1, the gospel account concludes that Jesus and the disciples are outside Jerusalem now. They're at a place called Bethany, which is that little town under Lazarus and all that. They're at this little town of Bethany where Jesus is being taken up into heaven. Acts Volume 2 goes on from there. It's an explanation of now how the Holy Spirit works. In fact, some people say that the title is actually the act of the Holy Spirit to the lives of the disciples. Right? It's how God the Holy Spirit takes the pure men and women, people like us, and you go doing the day-to-day stuff of life, and often messed up, and possibly in the midst of persecution and incredible adversity, has God takes a handful of Jews in Jerusalem, adds in some Gentiles, right, and uses them in the victory and comforting work of redeeming mankind. And sometime during these 40 days of appearing and teaching and preaching, Jesus orders his disciples, literally commands them to wait in Jerusalem until they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Water baptism, right? It's like taking a shower with your raincoat on. Outward action. Right? Can't touch the inside. The work of the Holy Spirit touches the inside. That's the soul. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit is how Scripture describes the work of the Holy Spirit making us to be part of the church. When we come to salvation in Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who brings about the rebirth of our spirit. Literally baptizing us in the body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit then who indwells us and changing us and forming us to be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us and gives us strength to get to the use of ministry. So Jesus, and what comes next, right, we're moving forward in Acts, and actually Jesus orders his disciples really to command them to wait, not to go. Actually, we are really good at going, aren't we? As we're trusting our own witness and working and getting ahead of the Holy Spirit, of God leading and guiding, and we mess up a whole lot of stuff in the process of doing that. You know, there is no way that we can be effective as a Christian, as being the church, if we're not operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have what it takes. And if we're operating under our own power, then it's going to be division and discord and disaster. And the last chapter of which is awesome because we are that people. See, we're blind to truth, I think. Gradually, being the church means we get to live life being transformed by the living God working in us and through us for His purpose of redeeming mankind, which is all for the glory of God. Say that one more time. Being the church means we get to live life being transformed by the living God working in us and through us for His purpose of redeeming mankind, which is all for the glory of God. That's the theology. This is what Jesus did. This is what He commanded. This is where we're going. This is what it looks like in real time. This is what the book of Acts is all about. Alright? So let's go on. Verses 6 to 8 focus as we bring us to the focus. Alright? Focus. Let's read these verses. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end. If you met somebody that you knew had been dead for 2 days, if you met this person, I think they were alive when you met them, right? What would you ask them? Just kind of a separation question, just in case you get to that point where you meet somebody who's dead for 2 days. And it happens, by the way. I mean, I actually had that experience with this kind of thing. But what would you ask them? What did you see? What was it like to be dead? See, what goes through my mind at that point is this Starcraft 4, you have to be dead to share a commentary with reference to the way that I'm expecting my math session. But yeah. What was winning lotto tickets for the next iPhone? Why did you come back? I mean, that's a great question. You know, did you see Jesus? Yes. Why are you here, man? What are you doing? What is going on? Process that. Right? So Jesus has been hanging around with these disciples for 40 years. And it seems like in this whole time, Jesus is doing all this planning, all this talking, and saying, okay, we got that. Then there's questions, and now he's sitting back and saying, they haven't asked him yet. Right? And maybe it took them 40 days to have the courage to ask this question. But here it is. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Question. Is it now? Kingdom? Israel, right? Which tells us a ton about the disciples. You know, they have been brought up in the Old Testament. They have been waiting for the Messiah. And they understood that the Messiah would be the one that would establish God's kingdom on earth, the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. The giving of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus is talking about now, in this context, what Jesus is talking about, the giving of the Holy Spirit, that is part of the fulfillment of the promise. Right? Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, so the question is, well, is it now? And it's a very, very legitimate question. And it tells us a ton about the disciples. The question it tells us the disciples are still thinking about his earthly kingdom and Israel's fall of five, and somehow dealing with an exponential as a Roman Empire. Which really means that God tells us all about and tells us what kind of that's brought on. But it's a very limited perspective of the kingdom of God and what God is doing. So Jesus is answering that question that he said in me is about refocusing the disciples towards what God and towards what God and what God desires to do in them and through them. So Jesus is focused on the kingdom of God. He's focused on God's redeeming work, redeeming of mankind. So it's a much larger picture. So verse 7 is about who God is. It's about the authority of God. The times and seasons that God fixes in the place. He fixed them where he wills for them to be in human history. Because he alone has the right and the ability to establish the times and seasons. God has the authority to do as he wills in the history and the affairs of mankind. Empires, they come and they go. They will continue to come and go. The issues of men, these struggles, they grow in importance and they fade into history. But the one constant in the affairs of man is change. But God is immutable. He's without change. His word is eternal. His purposes are fixed. In other words, what God has purposed to do is he and full human history is way above the one man stands like the one man. It is way above the influence of ISIS and Iran. What God has fixed to do is way beyond the power that burning and building and Trump are following and control. History comes and changes as all of the doctrine of the Son of Jesus. And when God calls us to, God commissions us to be a part of being with him, he's going to have all the temporal stuff and get all muscle of God, but it's about God's kingdom. It's about his purpose being accomplished by his authority to what he wills to do for his glory. And then Jesus says that the power that they will need to live out the purposes of God and his kingdom to live being the church, that power to living for Jesus would only come from God. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when it comes on you, because you waited in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come on you, then the Holy Spirit will empower you to be witnesses of me. This is careful. The disciples of the Holy Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, as we're talking about. For us, Acts chapter 2, so we're being what they waited for. The Holy Spirit now baptizes us as all these things coming salvation to you. So it's like a baptism and coming salvation to you. Christ is in baptism. But the point being is this, the authority is God, the power is God. And here the witness is what we need. Throughout the Roman Empire. And in time, the gospel came to the Roman part of the earth, which is yourself. If you think about it, because it's a few hundred miles off the west coast, here is the most farthest place you can get from Jerusalem. So we're pretty close. Alright, welcome to yourself, one of the best you can get from the place on earth. Yeah, it's a great story. Okay, so remember what Jesus said in Acts 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest. So, in the story, we know a few of them, and we know the harvest. You get that? He's talking spiritually, not physical, but he's talking in more occasion, which is worth thousands. The issue isn't the readiness of the harvest. It's the lack of harvesting. One thing that we do not have to travel overseas, but we don't have to travel overseas to get your help. We all know. We're looking for you.
Are we living?
Are we laboring for the Lord? And the commissioning that this witnessing isn't about us. It's not about our perspective of what we think God is doing. It's about God who has called us into being the church by the power, by His power, not by our own good wisdom and working, by His power to witness the harvest in His field by the power, by His power of His Son, which is His work and is for His work. Go back to that statement. Being the church means you get to live life being transformed by the living God working in us and through us for His purpose and the union and time of all the glory of God. Verses 9 to 11 are about urgency. Urgency. I think it's urgency that we're doing. Hopefully we can get back to the passage. And when He has said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and the cloud took Him out of their sight. So while they were gazing into heaven, as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up for you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." You know, one huge key to understanding prophecy is to look at Israel. You know, not Washington, not Tehran, not Moscow, but how does all the chaos in the world around us affect Israel? Is there anything about that? Now, it is absolutely amazing, isn't it? The entire world is drawn back over and over again to focusing on this extremely small patch of rocky ground on the ocean in the Mediterranean. Percentage-wise, you know, Palestine, compared to the world land masses, percentage-wise, Palestine is a very small piece of world space, and compared to the world trade, people who do live in that country, people do. They're not. So, you know, and yet, how many times in world history, how many times, six times in season, right? Even today, the question is, how does this affect Israel? What's going on in Israel? It's pretty simple. Why is that? Because God takes it through that one. The prophet Zechariah was living in times of very similar to the times that we're living today. And Israel and the kings, they come back from exile in Babylon. And they were standing on the and the Jews were encouraged to go back to the sanctuary of Jerusalem. And Zechariah is the message that he was talking about hope and encouragement in these particular times. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah is writing the future events which are yet to take place. Each picture, the verse that we're going to read, And the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravaged, and not the city itself, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. So for Israel, the future is just a continued kind of war, of atrocities, all of which doesn't sound very hopeful and foolish. Zechariah is writing these words of encouragement to God's people who are surrounded by enemies, and this doesn't sound encouraging, but it's not a whole lot different than what we see today. But this prophecy, God is not going to speak about His work even today. He says on Zechariah 14, verse 2. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fights on the day of Zion. In that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be placed in the middle, standing east to the west. That hasn't happened yet. Prophecy, verse 5. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones will be gathered. First John verse 7, for it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord. John verse 9, the Lord will be king over all the earth, and that day the Lord will be the only one, His name the only one. Right? And so what God gives us is that there are countless prophecies of the second coming of Jesus. Not a baby born in a manger or sacrificed to the Son of God, but the Son of God, the King of the Lord's glory. Elijah can conquer, descending back down from the sky as the end of man's army, coming to end the kingdom of man, coming to claim his final universal everlasting kingdom. And when Jesus comes, he comes up there on the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, and it's not going to be a problem. Judgment will come to Jesus. People from whom we know a little bit about the Jesus will basically give you an eternity of torment and separation from God. Those who know Jesus as the Savior will enter into eternity with him. And no matter what the circumstances of life, we need to remember that the sacrifice is so very high. And there will come a day when he will even leave your final judgment. Jesus is eternal, and knowing that fact has a serious implication for us. In reading Luke, knowing what's coming, knowing what else he's coming back, if we can see the presence of God, if we can see the presence of God, if we can see the presence of God, if we can see the immediate, instant, talking to you about the fact. When is Jesus coming down? Soon. How soon? Soon. Always be expected. Soon. And now. Jesus, above all, Jesus is back for a little time, because Jesus will be the same day, and now at the end of the week, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said to them, he said, he's on the Mount of Olives, right? And he keeps on returning, and he says, I'm about to send that day, and now, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. The time when Jesus is fixed by the authority of the Father. The time that Jesus returns is known only to the Father, not Jesus, not us. And probably it's not like this, but it could be, we don't know. But one can almost see the Son next to the Father in heaven and thinking, oh, I'm going to come to the Father. And when the Father says, no, the Son's gone. But truly, the moon is eternity. Let's be clear. The agency isn't in our eyes. So having less time today than we had yesterday to clarify our little prophetic will separate from the rest of future prophetic history when we step off into the light. The urgency is for those around us who are heading through life without Jesus, who are heading to hell, who are heading to the eternal perishing without Jesus. And the urgency is about our living called and commissioned under the authority of God, Holy Spirit and power being faithful and obedient witnesses of Jesus. Being the church means we get to live life being transformed by the living God, working in us and through us for His purpose of redeeming mankind, which is all to the glory of God. Anybody remember this? Like, what? Anybody know this? How many of you probably read it? Read the book? The book was interesting. In Kanchiki, across the Pacific by raft, the size Thor Heyerdahl felt that he and crew of five across the Pacific from South America to the South Pacific Islands, and there's this crude raft of the balsa logs that were bound together by thin rope. And during this 3-month journey in 1947, they were looking forward to the rest of the raft, they had nowhere to stop, it was just forward progress, right? It seemed that people didn't feel so bad. And so they're on this raft, they had nowhere to really control what's going on, so they had forward progress. And they learned very early in that voyage that anything they dropped overboard was almost impossible to recover. Two months into the voyage, thousands of miles from the land, a hermit watching the rocky footing fell over them. The raft, which was driven by strong winds and heavy seas, had been tested to make a firm and tough test, which was impossible for the main men to horrify because of what had happened to their friends, and they found a throne in a light rope and a rope that they used to pull it back up there. And in seconds, the hermit was lost and didn't stop the heat and the waves and all that. And suddenly, he saw a new power to do on the ground. He grabbed the lifeboat and drove into the water, and he pointed out to him, and he wrapped his arm around him, holding his exhausted hand, and the rope and pulled it onto him, and then hauled him back to the rest. So we need to feel the urgency of desperation that's around us. And the world is very confused, it's fearful, it's anxious, where morality is relative, and philosophy is subjective, there's depression and emptiness, which is violent, where families are coming apart, where children are killing children. In a world where people are hungry for answers, where people are willing to follow after even the most bizarre notion that seems to offer us for hope, people need to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And God has placed us on the mission field. How committed are we to being used by Him for His purposes for His church? Are we willing to give our lives that others would be saved? Are we continually looking, prayerfully looking for opportunities to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be used by God, doing whatever it takes, whatever it costs, to share the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, because He will. In our discussion about Christians and Christians, we've narrowed all that down to love God, love others, serve the church, serve the world. We try to together, love God, love others, serve the church, serve the world. And we'll talk more about that. As we move through Acts, these first few chapters, we'll talk about that more. But this morning, in front of us, what we're talking about here is this example of what it means to serve the world. Intentionally witnessing of Jesus, intentionally getting the gospel out into the world and beyond. And we have opportunities for that. We just finished the whole year of Awana, right? How many of you are part of Awana? Great ministry, right? And then the Kings of Bible School was there. The Kings of Bible School is coming to you with five people and a great Christian here in the foyer there. Right? If you have questions, Dr. Kermit. Or Operation Christmas Child, it comes in the fall. In March, we had a meeting team go to Mexico. We were with the Mark and August, right now going to our meeting. That's all part of serving the world, right? Merced and beyond. We've also talked about taking a spiritual survey of Merced. And that is going door to door, which is seeking to understand where are people at spiritually in the ministry according to. And that may sound kind of out of the comfort zone, which is understandable, but it's very doable and it's crucial in focusing on the harvest, where people here in Merced are desperate. For harvesters to come and to share the gospel with them. So this morning we're going to give you a short demonstration. Okay, hang on to your heel fellowship. We're going to give you a short demonstration. So now that Albert and Mike want to come up, I'm going to set the scene for us here. Okay? So we go out, maybe it's like two or three of us, maybe two to go out door to door, Saturday morning. So this doesn't have to be Saturday morning. But we're going out and we're basically asking questions. Right, some people we don't know. You gotta imagine, this is Albert's house, okay? This is literally Albert's house, right? So Albert is here at home, and Mike and Albert showed up at the door, and Mike is gonna actually ask the questions, ask the survey questions, but I'm gonna hold on to the sheet to keep records so we know who these people are. Because one of the things that we're really desperate for is to go back. We've got 130 people out there that want us to come back and talk to them, and we can get them to do whatever we want to do. So, this is huge. So, we can give you 15 minutes or less to do whatever we want to do. Sometimes we can do it all. But, this can give you a flavor of what it could look like to do a little bit. Okay? So, good. Thank you. I got my pen here. So, we're not going to do it, right?
I think so.
how do you describe this perspective of the world? How do you believe that? I don't know if that's what it is, but it's what we do to this point. So, to put the question, so there's a little bit of 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 a
seriously suggest to you,
security situation, pray about it. And don't pray too long, too. Because it's very easy sometimes, isn't it? You can ask God to do things that He's given us the ability to do already. And here's what I'm going, you could do this. The Holy Spirit is not us, it's the Holy Spirit. And it's God's mission to us. And He just calls us to fulfill Jesus to the Holy Spirit. We, being the church, means we get to live life being transformed by the living God, working in us and through us to His purpose of redeeming mankind, which is all for the glory of God. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You so much for the privilege that You give us to know You, to have a relationship with You. And that privilege is not about us. Sometimes you think it is. You know, Jesus came and died for us. And that's true. It's a reality. But the goal of that, where you're going with that, is what Paul wrote in Philippians, that every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is about You and what You're doing. You have fixed the times and the seasons, Your purposes. And You have empowered us by the Holy Spirit, not so we can live a wonderful life and that You may bless us with that, but that abundant life really is about testifying to You and what You have done for us in You. Father, I pray that what we've been looking at this morning would encourage each one of us to be renewed in our faithfulness and obedience to You. You know, we all have stuff going on in our lives. And like reading Zechariah, he has stuff going on. There's always stuff. There's always things that the adversary may use to discourage us or dissuade us or get us off track and off focus from what You have for us. But God, I pray that You would gravitate into what Jesus is doing. Be focused on His disciples. Be focused on them and what You're doing and what You desire to be doing. Because it really is an amazing reality and privilege to be used by You in Your purposes of redeeming others, bringing them to salvation. I pray for each one of us that this week we would be open and take advantage of the opportunities You lay before us. We would share Him with others. Father, if that is to come, maybe You're prompting us to think about a survey with us. I pray that You would maybe come and talk to us, that we would be able to move forward together with that. But God, may we be witnesses of Jesus, surrender to Your working in us and to us for Your glory. We ask that He